All right, you'll find the text of the sermon in your worship guide on page 3, Psalm 139, but I'm going to read that text throughout the message, so you can have that page open. And the title of this morning's message is 2018, A Year in Review. So let me pray. Father, as we open our minds and our hearts to you as an act of worship, in this service of worship, we ask, Lord, that you would meet with us, that your word would accomplish in us the purpose for which you intended, and that you would be glorified. Father, as was mentioned earlier, as we look back at the previous year, there are all kinds of things that weigh us down, all kinds of things, oh Lord, that maybe even misplaced priorities. Lord, we are all in different places with different needs, but you are the God who meets with us now. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to each one here in this room, each one hearing this message, that you would be at work by your Spirit. And Lord, we believe that you will, as we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, today is the last day for your 2017 calendar, so you can chuck those. Tomorrow is the first day, day number one of 2018. We've already got a feel earlier, but how are you feeling entering into the new year? Are you feeling hopeful? You know, every sports team before the season starts, they all feel hopeful because everybody is undefeated. And we haven't been defeated yet. You know, we might have the goal of losing 20 pounds, and we haven't been defeated yet. That project we want to get around to, that's still a possibility. Maybe one of your goals this year is to read through the Bible, the whole Bible this year, and maybe this time get past Genesis 12. Are you feeling hopeful? Maybe you're feeling nervous. You know, what's going on in your life? You know, maybe it's some health thing that isn't, you don't check at the door of 2017, that you carry that with you into the new year, and you wonder what's going to happen. Or maybe some family struggles, husbands and wives, or parents and children. What's going to happen? You may be a little nervous going into the new year. Or maybe you're excited. Now, last year, it was an exciting year for us, my family. We had a new baby born into the family. We had a wedding. My son, youngest, got married. You know, we have things to look forward to, trips, family vacations on the books, things like that. So we're excited for those things. My wife keeps a diary, and she's done this ever since she was in middle school. And it's one of those things where it's a page-a-day diary. It's a little different from a journal. You know, nowadays journals are kind of blank pages or maybe lines, but there aren't 365 pages typically. So she keeps a diary, and at the top it gives the day and the date. So it's Monday, January 1st. And what she does is, at the end of each day, she debriefs with her diary. She sits in bed, and she says, well, what happened during the day? And she'll write those highlights down, make a couple comments. How did Stan annoy me today? That usually makes the news, too. And sometimes what she'll do is she will refer back to a diary. So she'll say, well, I know that we went on this trip in 2015, something like that, but I don't remember some details. So she'll pull out that volume, this family chronicle, and look up and say, yes, this is the time we left, or this is where we went. These are the things we visited. And so that can be very helpful. Or who hosted Thanksgiving last year? Let's go back and see. Well, as of this evening, my wife's 2017 diary will be full, but her 2018 diary is blank. It's waiting for the year to unfold. Now, a diary doesn't come pre-written. You know, even those things that we think are going to happen in the new year, you know, you've got a vacation on the books, or you have the same place you go to each year. We have Harvey Cedars Bible Conference. The Pesnells have Camp of the Woods. Maybe you've got a place like that. But it's on there, but you're not exactly sure, and there's no guarantee, is there, that it's going to happen. And so she doesn't know, so yet, so it's not written there. But this morning, scriptures tell us that this, that there is one who does know. And Psalm 139 is a psalm that speaks of the knowledge of God. It speaks of this God who knows in a way different from the way that we know. But it doesn't come to us just as some sort of theological abstract. Rather, this psalm written by David tells us about the knowledge of God, but in a very intimate, personal way. The psalm divides into two sections. In the first section, God contrasts his knowledge as God with ours as creative beings. And then the second section deals with the psalmist's response to that knowledge of God. So first, the knowledge of God. Second, the psalmist's response to the knowledge of God. And it's in this response that God prepares us for 2018. That God prepares us for all those years, all those days that lie ahead. All right, let's start with God's knowledge. All right, 2017. Were you surprised by anything this year? Anything unexpected happen? We could just take the whole time just talking about that, couldn't we? Well, let me tell you a little surprise that I had. I took our 2005 Subaru Forester in for inspection, as I do every year. And you expect, 12-year-old car, a bunch of miles on it, you expect things to be wrong with it, you know, whether it be brakes or something like that. But it's never good when the mechanic calls you in back to the bay where your car is up on a lift, and he says, I want to show you something. And he shows it to you, and then he says, but I can't fix it. Never a good sign. So what happened was he showed me underneath the car, there was this huge hole in the frame of the car over the right, the passenger side wheel well. And at any time, that car could have come crashing down while we were driving. It's my wife's car while she was driving it. And it could have been catastrophic. And so I thank God for his providence that allowed us to see that, and for the mechanic not just, you know, rubber stamping things. But that was a surprise. It was an expensive surprise. Well, maybe you have some surprises, some hard news. Or maybe some pleasant news, maybe a bonus you didn't see coming. But the thing is this, that our year is full of things that we don't expect. Big things, possibly, little things. But God is never surprised. The psalmist puts it in personal terms. Look at the first four verses of Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. Isn't that amazing? So God knows 2017, but he knows 2018. He knows events. He knows even the thoughts and intentions of the heart, because there is nothing that is hidden from God's sight. So if I can use my wife's diary, he knows not only the events that will be going into her diary, he knows the very words that she will use to express those events, even before she knows it herself. In fact, God knows the motives behind things that she will record. He knows the motives that spur us to do what we do. And then what the psalmist does is he highlights a key difference between the way God knows and the way that each of us knows. Now, when you go to school, excuse me for mentioning that, I know that you're on break, you don't want to think about school, but when you go to school, you go there to learn. And when you go, you go into the classroom, and the teacher stands up front and teaches you things, and then you leave that classroom knowing something more than you, or better than you did when you went in. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. But God never learns. God never discovers. The reason is this, is because we are bound by time. We don't know what one moment holds. We don't know what the next moment holds. But God is not bound by time. God is eternal. So God's knowledge is not incremental. It does not grow. God just knows. He knows fully. He knows thoroughly. He knows exhaustively. And the psalmist describes what this is like in verse 5. He says, "You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me." Even though Linda's diary has not been cracked yet, God knows everything that will fill it. And the psalmist reflects on this. This is called the creator-creature distinction. Is the creator who is to be forever praised, and there are us who are finite, limited beings. And this psalm highlights that creator-creature distinction. He says this, such knowledge, in other words, this way that God knows, this God who does not grow, he does not discover, it is too wonderful for me. In other words, it is something for me to marvel at because it is so unlike me. I can't even wrap my mind around the fact that God knows this way. He says, it is high. I cannot attain to it. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so much higher are God's ways than ours. Right now, the psalmist turns to another way that God knows. The way that God's knowledge is different from the way that we know. Now, as I've talked with many of you about your Christmas celebrations and the things you did in the last week or so, I've heard a number of you speak of family gatherings. And so I learned a little bit about what you did. But many of you I have not talked to, but I don't know who was at your family gatherings. I don't know what arguments there were. I don't know what the kids broke. I don't know what you ate. I don't know. Why don't I know? Because I wasn't there. I wasn't at your home. Look what the psalmist says about God. Where? Hear that word where. It's a location word. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? And then what he does is he starts tracing out the contours of creation. And he says, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the depths, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. In other words, he says, no matter where I go, high, low, wide, far and wide, you are there because you are God, and there is nowhere that you are not. You know, Solomon, David's son, when he built the temple, and the temple was majestic, and God said, people will know that I dwell among you because of this temple, and it speaks to my presence with you. But Solomon said this, he said, I know that you say you're going to dwell here, and you do, but I know that this temple can't hold you because you're God, and you are the God who fills all in all. And God's not just there, but he's involved in David's life, and you know what? He's involved in each of our lives as well. Look at verse 10. He's saying, in all these places, in other words, any place I could possibly go, even there, verse 10, your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. Think of the image of a hand for a second. You know, here are our children. Here they are confused about something, and they reach up and grab your hand. Or if they're scared, and they reach up and grab your hand. They need direction in their lives. They need to know, be able to cross the street, and they reach up and they grab your hand. And God gives us this image of a hand, saying that I, in those times of confusion, my hand is with you. And notice it calls it God's right hand. Now, God doesn't have any hand at all. He's a spirit and has no body, right? That's the Children's Catechism, right? But it says that God, he gives us this image so that we can, to speak to us. It's an anthropomorphism where God has expressed this to us with a human quality so that we can get it, we can grasp it. And he says, even there, your right hand will hold me. And God's not right-handed, but it says that the right hand is a hand of strength. And it says, my life, no matter where I am, is in the hand of this God who is everywhere, this personal God. Again, the knowledge of God is contrasted with ours. Look at verse 11. Well, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me, and the light about me be night. Now, what is dark light like? You know, dark's when you can't see. You know, perhaps you're disoriented. It's a time when scary things can happen. Or the dark can simply be an expression of the unknown. I just don't know. I can't see my way through. But it says this, that's for you. But the dark is as light to God. It does not obscure. It is not the unknown. Because he is God. All right, well, he says one other thing about his knowledge, and it's here that we feel just how we feel the gulf, the vast difference between this creator God and us as a created being. So God's knowledge is not bound by time. He doesn't discover, he doesn't grow in knowledge. It is not bound by space. He doesn't need to be present at a spot in order to learn. But listen to this, verse 13. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Now, at first blush, it seems like, well, here the psalmist is talking about God's knowledge. And now he's kind of shifted gears. That he stopped talking about God's knowledge, but he hasn't. My guess is, you know, Christmas is a very creative time. And my guess is that a lot of you had new recipes or Christmas crafts, something like that, something you discovered on Pinterest. And you saw that on Pinterest, and you said, that's a great idea. But what was necessary, here's this thing on Pinterest, you say, what was necessary for this great idea to become that Christmas craft in your home, to become that decoration, to become that something you enjoy to eat? You had to see that, and you had to act on it. You had to do something about it. Just knowing something, just knowing something does not make it happen. Think how nice that would be for New Year's resolutions. But it does not work that way. But that's not the case with God. You know, we are passive in our knowledge. We sit there, like you're sitting here this morning. You're sitting here as learners. You're discovering things as we unfold the scriptures together. God, knowledge is active. And we don't really have a category for that. It's hard to figure out. But this is what David does. David speaks of God's forming him in the womb. And here's the teaching here, is that God's knowledge is this way. God does not just see. God does not know because he sees, but because he decrees. God does not know just because God's knowledge does not see, it decrees. It brings to pass. So here's David saying that about his frame. You know, God saw us in our mother's womb, but more than that, we're told that he formed us in our mother's womb. I love it when I visit parents in the hospital, new parents especially, and they're looking at this little baby, the little baby with all the parts there and everything, and the baby is so cute. And this little baby is a work of art, and that's what the psalmist says. He says, you are the artist, my God, and you made me. You're the one who used the paintbrush of DNA, but you're the one who made me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and I praise you for that. But more than God making the person, planning the person, he plans the days. Look at verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. And that's what he says now. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me when as yet there was none of them. Isn't that interesting? We're told that God not only formed us in our mother's wombs, he formed the days that he had planned for us. The days of 2017. The days of 2018. Whatever days God ordained for you. You know, the events of my wife's diary, just like the events of your life, Scripture tells us this, they are the result of God's unfolding plan, tailored to his purpose for you. When we say that God foreknew something, it doesn't mean that God, as God looked down the halls of human history and saw what was going to happen. He does. He can do that. But it means more. It says that God planned purposefully and personally planned and executed that plan. So when we say that God foreknew, it doesn't shift to passive. It's still active, that God purposefully and personally planned all that comes to pass, including in our lives. You know what that means? It means this. It means that the things that happen in our lives do not happen by accident. Or to put it positively, the things that happen in our lives carry with them the purpose of our God. And that means that everything that happens, the good, the bad, and the ugly, it is filled with meaning. With meaning. Now, that doesn't mean we always understand the meaning, but there is meaning. The meaning of our God. All right, well, how do we respond to what God is telling us? The psalmist lays out for us three ways. He's contrasted this way that God knows, the way that we know. And he says, and this is how he responds. First is this, we live in awe of God. That's the first response, to live in awe of God. Look at verse 17. Now notice the psalmist doesn't buck against God's the way God's not saying, God, I want to know. I want to know why you're doing this. He says, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you. You see what the psalmist is doing, what David's doing. He is not rebelling against the creator-creature distinction. He's saying, you are God. I am a finite created being and I delight in that. I submit to that. You tell me this, and I am content in that. You know what that's called? That's called the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the way that we have a proper bearings for living life, to recognize that God is God, us as the creator, where we are the creature, where we submit to him. I like the verse that for the call to worship this morning. This is an example of God revealing something to help us to see just how great he is compared to us. He says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span?" What they're saying is that God, again, doesn't have a hand, but he's just trying to help us to see how great is this God, that all of the waters, they fit right here. And he measured them with this. This is from here to here, and it gets a span. This gives you an idea of how great and marvelous our God is. And what that means is that we live in awe of this God. You know what that means? What else it means? It means that this is the God we worship. And we want to get this view of how immense and glorious and grand and majestic is our God, that we might render unto him the glory that is due his name. And so that when God meets with us in worship, we look to him for who he is in all his glory, and we respond by giving him the praise that is his due. That's the first thing. That's not Sunday mornings, that's all of life. All right, we live in awe of God. Secondly, we live in zeal for God. Now, this looks a little strange at first. Verse 19. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Where is that coming from? Whoa, what? All of a sudden the psalmist is reveling in God, and then this venom starts spilling out? Why does this even have a place in the Bible? I think the reason's for this. I think David, the psalmist, is seeing this glory of God and the glory due his name, and he sees these people who are reviling God, not giving God the glory due his name, the ones who are the creature rising up against the Creator, saying, "God, you're not doing right." And in his heart, in his zeal, he's jealous for God. He says this, "Lord, they are my enemies because they are not with you." You know, I think, you know, our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is what? Our enemy is spiritual. And aren't there those times in your life where your enemy, the devil, will whisper to you, especially when something happens in your life or when there's a provision that you're not getting and you know God is able, but he's withholding it from you. And isn't there something where Satan whispers and he says, "Are you sure God's real? Is he really good? Maybe he is not able to do these things." And your enemy whispers these things that would bring down God, that would rob him of his glory in your eye. And here the words of the psalmist is, "I have nothing but hatred for this one who would revile this glorious God." Well, there's one other aspect here, and that is this. We live totally exposed to God. Can you imagine being totally exposed? Imagine if on these screens up here, every impure thought, every sinful action was put up for everyone here to see this morning, just from the past week. How would you like people to see that? How would you like people to see what you've done in secret? Maybe the things that you've harbored in your heart. We hide from others. We put on a public face. But we cannot hide from God. And here's the disturbing part. It's not only can we not hide from God, but it says this, that he is the judge of all the earth. It's like going to the police and saying, "This is all that I did wrong in the traffic for 2017. You know, give me the tickets." But it says that God will bring every action into judgment. He will judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and he knows them. He will judge, we will give account for every idle word, every careless word, is what Scripture says. But here's the gospel. The gospel says this. It says that wherever sin is found in your life, if your trust is in Jesus Christ, if your trust is in what we will celebrate, his blood, his death, his sacrificial work, if your trust is in what he did, his righteousness, his sacrifice, then every place that sin is found in your life, it has been accounted for and paid for in Jesus Christ. You know how when we were getting ready for the family to come over for the holidays or for some friends, and what'd you do? You say, well, I've got all this mess here. And what you do is, here's the sofa, you pick up the sofa, you push it all underneath, you open the closet door, you throw it inside. If were they to open it, they would probably kill themselves. That's what we do when we do that with sin. We look good to others. But we know that's not true. We know that our lives are filled with sin and rebellion and things we don't want people to see. Or we think that we have done pretty well, and we say, well, God, I'm pretty righteous here. Come on, take a look. God comes in and says, well, let's take a look at your life. Yeah, it looks all pretty good here, but let's pull out the refrigerator. Let's see what's behind there. But the gospel says this. No matter where sin is found in your life at any point, God has accounted for it because he knows it perfectly. And he has credited that sin to Christ on the cross. And Christ died for that sin so that you are cleansed from it. That's the hope of the gospel. And my prayer is that that's your hope in Jesus Christ. That your trust is not in how clean you can make your own life or how you can make up for things or what resolutions are going to do for you. It's in Christ. But there's something else here related to this being exposed to God. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now, what's up with this? Didn't the psalmist just say, God, you know everything? And now, why is he asking God to search him? Here's the reason. It's because the benefit of the search is not for God, it's for us. Say, Lord, where in my life am I deceiving myself? Where am I not walking with you? Where am I not glorifying you? Where am I withholding from you? Where am I not totally given over to you to love you with the entirety of my being? Lord, show me. Where am I grieving your Holy Spirit? Show me. Open my eyes. Raise up brothers and sisters in Christ to point these things out to me. Show me, O God. Because I don't want anything to interfere with my relationship with you. And if there is any barrier to walking with you in the everlasting way, Lord, I want it gone. Actually, I think that's what this is mainly a prayer for. Lord, I want to walk closer with you. I don't want any barriers. I don't want any competitors for my heart. Lord, I want to know you. Isn't that what Jesus said in John 17:3? He said, this is eternal life. Not just that you've got a place in heaven. This is eternal life, John 17:3, that they may know you, the living God, and know the Christ whom you have sent. And the psalmist is saying, Lord, if there's any way in my life that is hurting that my knowing you in that way, Lord, show me, grant me grace to repent of it. All right, well, you cannot fill out a 2018 diary yet. You don't know what a day holds, but you do know him who holds the day. In Christ, though, you can know that each day holds new mercies. Every single day. You can know that each day carries with it a supply of God's grace that is sufficient to honor him. And you can know that each day offers opportunity to grow in the wonder of the glory and the grace of this God who has displayed that glory this morning. Let's pray. Father, I guess my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters here And for all of us, Lord, wherever we stand with you is that by your Spirit you would search us and know us. Lord, show us those ways where we are harboring sin. Show us where we are indifferent. Show us where we are presumptuous. Lord, wherever sin is found, may you root it out and grant us grace to repent and to bring forth fruit in keeping with that repentance toward the end of a closer walk with you, O Lord our God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.